Let's look at 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. It says here in verse 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, delivered from sin, delivered from evil, the evil purged and cast out, separated from you. You're unleavened. Leaven is evil. Leaven is sin. And we're unleavened in Christ, and because of Christ, His blood has cleansed us and purged us and purified us and clothed us in His righteousness, so we have no sin. He presents us holy and unblameable before His Father with great joy. And all of this, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Christ, our Passover. Now, we've met here together tonight, and from the very beginning in the study, when the word was read and prayer was offered, it was evident and obvious that we had met together tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to worship Him, to praise Him, to rejoice in Him. And we have His word of promise, where two or three are met together in His name, to glorify Him. Two or three. No man is saved by numbers. No man is delivered by numbers. Numbers do not impress God. It's sincerity of spirit and heart and faith. And we have met together in His name, and He has promised where two or three are met together, have been brought together for that purpose, He would be in their midst. He would be in their midst. And our brother Gary Shepherd has read the Word of God for us, a Messianic Psalm. And we have had prayer. We've cried unto our God for His presence and for His power. And we have together sung hymns of praise and thanksgiving to our God. For all that we have is by His grace. Who maketh thee to differ? This unity is by His grace. This love is by His grace. It's not a product of any human heart. By nature we love ourselves. By grace we love our God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by His Spirit, by His grace, for His glory. And we have sung praises and thanksgiving to our God, and now the pastor is in his place, and these deacons are in their places, and we have before us here, spread, prepared by one of our men, a table. And on this table is unleavened bread and wine. And in a few moments, every believer, every true believer in this congregation will take that bread in his hand, put it in his mouth, and eat it. And every believer here in a few moments will take a cup of this wine and put it to his lips and drink it. Now the question arises. The question arises, what mean ye by this service? If you'll turn with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 12. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. And Moses is writing here regarding the Passover, the first Passover, the very first one. Actually, what this table represents began long before this first Passover. The blood that we commemorate and the broken body that we remember is of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Ours is an eternal gospel. Our God has been pleased in different dispensations to reveal Christ in different ways and to, from one extent to another. And we have a more perfect revelation than any generation's ever had. But this didn't begin here. This is the first expression of it, actually. Christ is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But Moses says here at the first Passover, verse 26 of Exodus 12, "And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, when you slay the lamb, when you pour out its blood upon the altar, when you roast the body of the lamb, when you eat its flesh, your children are going to say to you, what mean ye by this service? What mean ye by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, and he delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshiped. What mean ye by this service?" And when our children, and even when some of you asked, and as I was yesterday preparing for this service and thinking about the table of the Lord and observing the table of the Lord, I thought perhaps there'll be those in the congregation who will be asking just such a question. Why not all of us ask it? What do I mean by this service? It's important that I have the right discernment and meaning, isn't it? I guess Brother Payne, you and Brother Roach are the eldest elders, and you've been around quite a while, but you don't take any of this for granted, do you? It's a self-examination tonight. What mean you, Charlie, by this service? We better be right on it, hadn't we? Well, Cecil, what mean you by this service? Pastor, you've officiated at the Lord's table a whole lot of times. What do you mean by this service? Is it just an ordinance? Is it just a ritual? Is it just a form? Is it just a ceremony? It better not be. It better not be. It better be as real and refreshing and joyful and meaningful now, or more so than it's ever been. Gary, what mean you by this service? Oh, deliver us from ever taking the bread and the wine in an unworthy manner and eating and drinking damnation to our souls. I come to this table like I've come to all the others, I hope and pray, with solemnity and seriousness of heart and sincerity of soul, and crying out for God's mercy and His grace. But let's tell the story in four parts. What mean ye by this service? Well, it began here in Exodus 12. As I said now, it really began in the councils of eternity. It began in the covenant of grace. It began when the Heavenly Father purposed to have a people and gave them to Christ and made him the surety and the sin offering and the righteousness and the sacrifice for those people. But here is the time when God actually, in a picture, in a pattern, set forth just what we're going to observe tonight. The people were down in Egypt in slavery, in bondage. Egypt is a type of this world. And the bondage is a type of the bondage of the will, the bondage of sin. And God would deliver His people. And He came to Moses in chapter 12 of Exodus, verse 3. And He says this, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, thou shalt take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." Now remember this. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3 says, Paul said, "I preached unto you the gospel, by which you're saved, wherein you stand, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures." So this lamb here that they're selecting, each household a lamb, the lamb they're selecting is a picture of the Lamb of God, Christ Jesus. John the Baptist stood that day and pointed at Jesus of Nazareth and said to those in his company, "Behold, look, take notice," as you said tonight, "take notice, the Lamb of God." God's lamb. God selected him. God appointed him. God ordained him. That's the Lamb of God. And then when Isaiah wrote about his death, he said he's led as a lamb to the slaughter. as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And then in Revelation chapter 5, he said when no one was able, worthy to open the book, that there was a lamb on a throne as it had been slain. And he took the book and opened it. Christ is this lamb. All right, now read on. Verse 4, Christ is the lamb. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Now here's the reason for that. They were to eat all of the lamb. Half of Christ won't save. You see, that's the reason. If your household was too small to eat a whole lamb, then you go in with your neighbor. Because you can't have part of Christ. You can't have Christ. Christ is your Savior, not your Lord. You can't have Christ as your sin offering and not your King. You can't have Christ as your prophet, not your priest and king. So that's the reason he said, now don't you take a house with a lamb you can't eat completely. You take all of Christ or you don't have Christ. Now remember that. I've stressed that over and over again. Salvation is a commitment, a full commitment, a total commitment to Christ. It's receiving Christ as he's written and pictured in the Word. All of Christ. All of Christ now. All right, read on. And your lamb shall be without blemish. Our lamb is without blemish, spot, or stain. Christ has no sin. He knew no sin. He had no sin. He did no sin. Now, don't waste time arguing about whether he could or couldn't have sinned. Please don't do that. If when you get wrapped up in things like that, you know, we know in part and we prophesy in part, when that which is perfect is come, then we shall know as we have been known. We see through a glass dimly. So don't be taken up with this thing of arguing with intellectuals and theologians and debaters about the impeccability of Christ or so forth, as if some say he could have sinned and some say he couldn't have sinned. Just remember this, he didn't sin. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And that's all you need to know. And isn't that right, John? And that's all I need to know. He did no sin. He had no sin. He knew no sin. He was literally without blemish. It was absolutely necessary that the captain of our salvation not only partake of our flesh and blood, but in our flesh and blood perfectly love and obey God. And he did it. And that's the reason I have a perfect righteousness. Without blemish. And he's to be a male of the first year. That is, that lamb is in full youth, in full vigor, and full strength. Christ didn't die of old age. He didn't die of human weakness. He was in the prime of life, 33 and a half years old. A male of the first year. That's right. To be a lamb, a male lamb of the first year, in full vigor, in full health, in full strength. And he gave his life. You know, he's the only man who ever lived on this earth who picked out his own mother, picked out his own birthday, picked out his own place where he'd be born, picked out the day he'd die and the way he'd die, and raised himself from the tomb. That's my Lord. That's my Lord. Full strength and sovereignty. All right, and you shall take it from among the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up, put it in a pen, for 4 days, 3.5 or 4 days of the same month. Why would they want to do that? Why would they go out here and select a lamb and put it up and observe it for 3 or 4 days to make sure it had no disease, it had no blemish, it had no failure? And our Lord Jesus Christ was born of a woman, made of a woman, made under the law. And he was tested by hell itself, by Satan, by men. He was tested in all points, more than you, more than I. Tested for 33 and a half years, and he never failed. He never failed. And when the justice of God came to take him, they found one without spot or blemish. Without spot or... And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. Our Lord had to die. He suffered and he bled and he died. And you shall take the blood. The blood's to be applied. The blood's to be received. The blood's to be believed. It's not just slaying the lamb. It's actually to believe, to apply the blood, to receive the blood, to show forth an evidence of faith in the blood of Christ. Take it and put it outside, on the doorpost, side post, on the upper doorpost of the house, wherein you shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night. Our Lord said, except you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God, you have no life in you. Christ is not just to be admired. He's to be believed and received. He's to be devoured. He's to become a part of me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. They took that lamb and roasted it with fire. He said, down here in verse 9, don't eat it raw. Don't eat it raw. Christ must suffer. Christ must suffer under the wrath of God. He must suffer the very fires of hell on that cross. That lamb must be burned. It must suffer. It must be roasted with fire. As he read about it in Psalm 22, how that he said his tell all his bones and his tongue clave to the roof of his mouth, and he was burning up with fever under that suffering and agony of the cross. And back here in verse 8, he said, roast it with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs you shall eat it. What are those bitter herbs? That's sorrow and repentance for our sins. And we come to the Lord's table with joy that he suffered, but we come with a consciousness of our sin. And actually tears of repentance and a bitterness of spirit toward ourselves and toward our sins. We crucified the Son of God. Our sins took him to the cross. And they were to roast that lamb with fire, showing the sufferings of Christ, and they were to eat it with bitter herbs, showing the sorrow and repentance over our sins. And he said here in verse 9, eat not of it raw now. And don't mix it with anything. Don't sodden it at all with water or gravy or anything. Eat just the lamb. Don't mix it with your works. Don't mix it with your merit. Don't mix it with anything. Just eat of that lamb, not sodden with water or gravy, but roast with fire, his head, his legs, with the pertness thereof. And let nothing of it remain to the morning. That which remaineth of it to the morning you shall burn with fire. And you shall eat of it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I'll smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And you notice, it does not say a death angel came through. Nobody does God's business but him. He said, I'm going to pass through. I think some sinners would like to deal with an angel someday, but they got to deal with God. Got to deal with God. People without the blood, without Christ, going to have to face God. Not an angel, not a representative. God Almighty. They're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. He said, I'm going to pass through. I will pass through. This is God. This is a sovereign, holy, righteous, eternal, omnipotent God. Who's going to pass through this land of evil and land of darkness and land of wickedness and land of rebellion and land of resistance. This land that said we'll not have this man reign over us. He said, I'm coming through this night, and I'm going to smite. I'm going to smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, man and beast. Against all the princes, the leaders of Egypt, I'm going to execute judgment. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And the blood, wait a minute now. Good news. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And I'll tell you this. Not when I see your good intentions. Not when I see your decision or your profession. Not when I see your merit of works, not when I see your tithe or Sabbath keeping, when I see the blood of another, the blood of a lamb, the blood of a sacrifice, If I see the blood, if I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I'll pass over you if I see the blood. Won't anything substitute for the blood? I'm going to see the blood. If I see the blood, I'll pass over you. If my word has been believed and my sacrifice has been offered and the blood has been applied and believed, when I see that blood, I'll pass over you and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite this land of Egypt, this world. What's the hope of a sinner? What's the way of redemption? What's the way of deliverance? The blood of the Lamb. And I'll tell you that night, God is as good as His word. He said at midnight there went up an awful wail from the land of Egypt. But everywhere the blood was found, the firstborn lived. Isn't that clear enough? Part 2, turn to Luke 22. Part 2 of this story. Now that's the prophecy, that's the picture. That's the pattern that our gracious God has set forth. Let him that heareth, that hath ears to hear, hear. All right, here in Luke 22 now, begin with verse 14. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all the law. He was made of a woman, he was made under the law. When he was 8 days of age, he was circumcised. He was born a Jew. He was born under the Levitical law, under the moral law, under the civil law, under the law of the home. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as a boy and as a man, was obligated and required to keep every jot and tittle of God Almighty's holy law for us whom he represented. And he was circumcised. He's 8 days old. He was named Jesus. He was taken to the temple. His mother brought her turtle doves and her sin offering for her cleanliness. And our Lord went to the Sabbath day, went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He fulfilled every law, Charlie, every jot and tittle. He fulfilled it. He fulfilled it. And now, and he ate the Passover every year. He went to the Feast of the Tabernacle, the Feast of the First Fruits. He did all these things that was required of Jewish men. He did them all. Now he came in verse 14 of Luke 22. And when the hour was come, he sat down and his 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. My friends, here's the last Passover that God will ever recognize. It started in Egypt. And Moses commanded them to observe it every year. Hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. Every year the Passover was observed. The Passover, they slew a lamb. They roasted it. They ate it. They ate the unleavened bread, bitter herbs, and so forth. And our Lord assembled with his 12 apostles to eat the last Passover. Why is this the last one? Because God's lamb is going to die now. God's lamb is going to shed his blood. God's lamb is going to be sacrificed for our sin. This is the end of the Passover. And this is the end of the Sabbath keeping. This is the end of tithing. This is the end of the Feast of the Tabernacles. This, he taketh away the first to establish the second. When Christ died, he fulfilled all these things. This is what Paul complained to the Galatians about. He said, you bringing folks back under this circumcision, back under the law. Don't you hear the law? He that would be saved by the law is obligated to keep the whole law. The whole law. Every jot and tittle of it. But Christ is our law. Christ is our Sabbath. Christ is our righteousness. This doesn't turn a man loose into lasciviousness, but into a liberty of Christ, a liberty of love, a liberty of holiness, a liberty of honesty, a liberty of truth. He's motivated not by a rule, but by a ruler. He's motivated not by a law, but by a lover. That's right. That's right. And here he comes and says, I'm going to eat this Passover with you. I say unto you, I'll not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup. He instituted a new thing. A new thing. No more Passover. Now it's the Lord's table. That's what we have here. He took the cup, a cup of wine. And he gave thanks, and he said, take this now, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I'll not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God is come. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and said, this is my body. This is my body, broken for you. Broken for you. Now watch it. This do in remembrance of me. I'll tell you, there's so much to be understood in those five or six words, those six words, this do in remembrance of me. He did not say this do as a sacrament in order to be saved. He did not say this do as a means to discipline your church. Don't use this as an instrument to discipline the church. He did not say this do as an evidence of church unity. Everybody's in such good harmony, therefore we'll come to the Lord's table. We'll come whether they are or not. And he did not say, this do to show your worthiness. I've known people to stay away from the Lord's table. I asked why. They said, well, I just didn't feel worthy. Well, I tell you, well, you know the answer to that, don't you? If you ever feel worthy, please don't come. This is for unworthy people. This is for those who find their worthiness in another, their righteousness in another. He didn't say this do to show your worthiness. He said this do. Now there's two words. This do. This do. Don't put on a uniform. Don't line the walls with candles. Don't form a processional. Don't have an orchestra playing quietly. This do. Just simple elements. Bread and wine. Bread and wine. No gold cup. No silver platters. This do. This do. Not this and something else. This do. In remembrance. In remembrance. Recalling who he is. Recalling what he did. Recalling why he did it. Recalling what he accomplished. Recalling where he is. Remembering him as the surety of the covenant. Remembering him as the incarnate Lord. Remembering him as our holy and perfect righteousness. Remembering him as our suffering substitute. Remembering him as our risen justifier. Remembering him as our ascended, seated, exalted Lord. Remembering him as our advocate. This do. This do. In remembrance of me. I tell you, I'd love to stay a while on that word me. Christ is all. Christ is all I need. All I need. All I need. I see that more ever, Tom, every year that passes. He's all I need. He's all I need to preach. He's all you need to hear. He's all I need to have. He's all I need to believe. Christ is all. He's made unto me all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And anytime anybody tells you, yeah, preach Christ, but there's more. No, no, it's all found in him. It's all found in him. The more is in him. There's more of him for you to know. There's more of him for you to learn Christ. There's more of him for you to enjoy. There's more of him for you to understand. You grow more in him. But you don't need any more than him. And also, you don't need... Don't take a cup of water to the ocean. Part 3, turn to 1 Corinthians 11. As the story continues. Part 3, 1 Corinthians 11. Paul, apostle to the Gentiles, teacher, leader of the churches, wrote to the church at Corinth, the early church. And he says he scolded them for making a feast out of the Lord's table. They turned the Lord's table into a love feast. And that way you understand they'd come together. Different people brought their basket lunches to the Lord's table. And some were eating and others didn't have anything to eat. And some were even getting drunk. And they turned this large table into a love feast. And this church at Corinth had some real problems. And Paul wrote to them and he said, don't you have houses to eat in and feast and carry on? Do that at home. I've heard a lot of people try to build a doctrine. You can't eat in a church building because Paul said, you have houses to eat in. No. This building here is the house that belongs to the family of God. And a family can eat in their own house. But what he's doing is scolding that church about abusing the Lord's table and turned it into a wild revelry and feast and that sort of thing. And he said in verse 23, now I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, now you take it and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant, the new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now as often, and he doesn't tell us to take it every day or every week or every month, just as often as you observe it. As often as you feel led of God's Spirit. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you set forth and show, give a witness to the Lord's death. And one day this will be over. Because he's coming. Till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. What is an unworthy matter? Not discerning the Lord's broken body and shed blood. Without faith. Take it as a ritual. Take it as a sacrament. Take it as just an ordinance. Take it in any way except as a remembrance of him. That's unworthy. That's right. That's the reason you say, well, do you go around and tell people who can take it and who can't? No, because I don't know who's saved and who's not. I don't know what's going on in here, you know. I say everybody here tonight, everybody here who loves Christ and believes Christ and rejoices in Christ and understands that this bread is just bread, but it represents his broken body. And to take it in an unworthy manner, not discerning his broken body, is to eat and drink damnation to yourself. It's serious business. But verse 28, let a man examine himself, preacher, don't you do it. Let a man examine himself. He's the only one who can. Examine himself by the word of God. Examine himself by the Spirit of God. Examine himself to find faith. Not particularly strong faith, but just faith. How much faith is saving faith? Well, as much as you've got, if it's in Christ. Whatever faith you've got. And he let him examine himself, and don't go away. Let him examine himself, and so let him eat that bread. And drink of that cup. For whosoever he that eateth and drinketh in an unworthy manner, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning. What's that word discerning? Judging, understanding the Lord's body and the Lord's blood. I understand it imperfectly, but I understand it. I don't understand everything included here. Oh, that I did. I will someday. But I understand this. The Lord God is holy, divine, and righteous. And we as Adam's race, Adam's sons, are defiled and corrupted. And the only way we can come to that God is through the obedience and death of a substitute. And that substitute was given by God's will and purpose in the person of his beloved Son. And he came here on this earth and obeyed this law for my righteousness and died for my justification. And he gave me this bread and wine. And he said, now you believe me. I believe you, Lord. I trust you. I love you. I depend on you. Then eat this bread and drink this wine. I discern his broken body and shed blood. He's my only hope. I don't have any other hope. He said to his disciples, will you go away? To whom shall we go? You can't go to this. You can't go to the law. You can't go to a man. You can't go to religion. You can't even go to God without Christ. So I go to Christ. And in him I have all I need. There. All right, here's the fourth picture, and I won't turn to the scripture. I just turn to me. And I say this. Chapter 4 in this story. Here we are. 1900 years later. Here we are. And we're following the example that Moses started, our Lord Jesus Christ instituted, Paul continued, and we gather here tonight, and we gather with five things evident. Number one, I and you too approach this table with fear and awe, reverence and solemnity, but with great joy, because Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Secondly, I and you approach this table ever conscious of our sins, aware of our inability and unworthiness. I claim no worthiness in this flesh, but yet knowing in Christ I have full pardon and forgiveness. Where sin did abound, his grace did much more abound. Full pardon, in whom we have forgiveness of sin, redemption through his blood. I believe that. And I have a sort of torn between the two. I know I'm a sinner, yet I know in Christ I'm perfect. You understand? And I approach this table thirdly, knowing that this bread is but bread. It's but bread. We bless it. We thank God for it, but it's still bread. And eating it's not going to heal this body. The Lord it represents can and will. It's just bread. And yet, this bread has great significance. Great significance. And I handle it prayerfully and carefully, for it does represent the broken body of my Lord. Is that understandable? It is just bread, I know that. But yet in another sense, it's not just bread. In another sense, I know Christ is not present in this bread, but he's present about this bread. Is that clear, Paul, what I'm saying? It's serious business. And fourthly, I know this wine is but wine. I know it has no healing power or saving power, but it represents blood that has healing power and saving power. And then I approach this, and you do too, constantly examining myself for a true discernment and a true understanding of my Lord's broken body and shed blood. And yet, while I take the bread and the wine, examining myself, looking for evidences and understanding and discernment of his broken body and shed blood, yet I take it boldly. I take it boldly. Boldly, because he said, come before the throne of grace with boldness. No hesitancy. You come with boldness. You doubt yourself all you want to, but don't doubt him. Come with boldness. So the broken bread, the blessed cup, from which we now are called to sup. God, without thy help and grace divine, it will prove no more than just bread and wine. But come, great master of the feast, and dispense thy grace to every guest. Direct our thoughts to Calvary, and help us, Lord, to remember thee. And let us with light and truth be blessed, that on thy bosom we may rest, and at thy supper each may learn that holy body to discern.